To our guests joining us tonight, we're grateful for your presence, and we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'd be willing to share your contact information with us so that we may stay in contact with you. To our brethren who are here tonight, thank you as well for being here, and we pray that you have had a good day. And if you were unable to join us this morning but are now here tonight, we thank you for being here so that we together can give our God in spirit and in truth. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 3. Judges, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and Asherahs. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may thy name be glorified for all of eternity. We are grateful, Father, for the blessing, Lord, that is this life, for the health, Father, that I have given us, and for the time that we know, Father, we are not owed. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be able to assemble tonight, to study of thy word, Father, but to worship thy name in spirit and in truth. And for those, Father, who have yet to obey the Son's gospel, we thank you for them. For they are here tonight, Father, and we ask that you touch their minds, Father, that you open their ears and allow them to listen diligently to thy word. Not only them, but for us as well, Father, that we may heed the warnings found in thy holy scriptures, Lord. That we may understand why, Father, these so-called open relationships, Lord, are dangerous. They are to be avoided. And why, Father, it is important for us to always keep in mind and in perspective the warning that thou art given to us with these types of examples. Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me to share that which I've been able to glean, and grant me, Father, not only the ready recall, but the boldness to apply in my personal life these lessons, that I, Father, may always choose wisely with whom I surround myself with, so that my light may shine brightly before men, and it may not be snuffed out by the wrong relationships or the wrong friendships, Father. We thank you once again for this blessing, and we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have been perusing through the book of Judges ever since this second quarter began, we have repeatedly mentioned the fact that what began the downfall of Israel's cycle of addiction to apostasy is the fact that they did not thoroughly cast out the inhabitants of Canaan. But it wasn't just the fact that they decided to stop halfway and not finish or complete the conquest of the land. But as we are reading here in chapter 3, once again, we read about their bad advice and their bad example of always engaging into covenants with the people which God had told them not to do so. We are reminded of what God warned them would happen if they were to engage in covenants with these people. And it's interesting because this echoes a lesson that we were able to see when we were studying the epistle of James in James chapter 4. When we were able to see that God tells us that if we may befriend the world, we then become enemies with God. And indeed, Judges chapter 3 verse 7 proves this to be so. We see that God's wrath was kindled because their association, their friendship with the inhabitants of Canaan brought them to turn their back on God, and as he saw and warned would happen, actually took place. They ended up bowing to the Baals and to the Asherahs, as chapter 3 verse 7 of Judges teaches us. This morning we were able to see examples of precedents. Precedents that are perilous that you and I must try to avoid in our own spiritual lives. We were able to see that these precedents were described to us by the Psalm writer in Psalm 106, verses 34 through 42. And observe how in chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible once again points out that the beginning of the end for this generation was that they forgot their Lord, their God. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11 teaches us what it means to forget the Lord. It means that when we stop obeying His commandments, when we stop trusting in Him, and when we stop listening to the words that He has spoken to us, we forget the Lord our God. Thus, when we read here in chapter 3, brethren, we must understand that here is a portrait or a sketch of why engaging in inadvisable relationships are always mentioned by the Bible. You know, in the world, it is known as an open relationship. Hence why we have entitled our lesson this evening, "Beware, quote, open relationships," end quote. And this is a term that has been created by those who tolerate denominationalism. This is a term that indeed has been bred from the minds of those who have this mentality that we can walk together even though we disagree. This is the mentality of those who believe that the contradiction of agreeing to disagree is actually possible. We see this in Judges. We see how they compromise the truth. Even though Proverbs 23 verse 23 teaches us that when we buy the truth, we are not to sell it. We see how the people of Israel did indeed sell the truth, and what they bought in return was, as Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 would say, a single pot of lentils. They paid a heavy price, and in return were bamboozled. And the sad reality, brethren, is that today we are making the same mistakes when we think that we can enter into fellowship with those who have nothing in common with us when it pertains to the worship that belongs to our God. It's interesting because this was also seen in the example of Zerubbabel when we talked about that period of reconstruction. If you recall, and if you will, turn with me very quickly to the book of Ezra. Notice how Zerubbabel was found in a similar situation. And in Ezra chapter 4, you recall here the Samaritans. These were now the mixture or the hybrid of the northern kingdom of Israel with the Assyrian kingdom that had conquered them. This was, if you will, the acculturated hybrid that came forth from it. And if you recall, notice in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ezra, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esdradan, king of Assyria, who brought us here.'" Now, if you recall when we studied this section, we were able to see that this was deceptive. We were able to see that the intentions and the words that they were saying were indeed not true. They did not worship the God of Israel. They worshiped what they believed to be the God of Israel. But simply because they used the same name of Elohim or Yahweh or Jehovah does not mean that it is the same entity that we worship. Notice Zerubbabel's response in verse 3. "But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers, houses of Israel, said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.'" There will be no open relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews, said Zerubbabel. There will be no joint assembly of worship between the Samaritans and the Jews, said Joshua, the high priest. We have nothing in common. We share no common God. There is no way you can take the two and mix them and expect for it to bring forth something that is harmonious and something that will work. In the book of Judges, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we see the reality of what happens when you try to take oil and mix it with water. Thus, brethren, we have to beware of these open relationships. We have to beware that we don't fall snare to the strings of our hearts. That our emotions will not stray, that will not entangle us. You know, the reality is that if we want to fellowship with these people, if we indeed want to establish a relationship with them, then what we should be doing is teaching them in the ways of the Lord. To love them is to evangelize them. To love them is to guide them with Scripture into the light of Jesus Christ. But let us not be deceived. When we begin to tolerate, and when we begin to compromise, and when we begin to enter into a covenant with a people that does not belong to God, we are not loving them. We are loving ourselves. We are not loving God. We are loving ourselves. Thus, brethren, as we see this subject and as we think about this and meditate about this, we have to realize that the end result, as we established this morning through Psalm 106, will be anarchy. It will be spiritual anarchy. Go with me to Second Letter of John. Second Letter of John. These passages that have long been neglected. You know, I was reading not too long ago how this has been called the forgotten commandment. And it is sad because it is indeed true. The fact that we no longer apply these commandments as a church and as Christians proves to the fact that we perhaps, like the people of Israel during the days of the judges, have engaged in open relationships. We have become tolerant and we have normalized no longer being different from the rest of the world. And here in 2 John, observe there, beginning at verse 7, what the Bible tells us, why we have to beware these open relationships. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, notice the forgotten commandment, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Do we understand why this is so? Do we understand why it is that if we greet them, that if we welcome them into our homes, we are sharing in their evil deeds? This, brethren, in a way of explanation, is extending our right hand of fellowship. It is an approval that we are giving them. We are showing support for their sin, because instead of reprimanding the unfruitful works that they are taking in, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 4, we are participants of their sin, because our silence is making their conscience go dull. They take it as if they are in the right. They interpret it as if they are not in the wrong. But observe what happens, brethren, when you and I engage in these open relationships as Israel did with the inhabitants of Canaan. Just like them, observe that the Bible tells us in verse 8 of 2 John that we will not receive a full reward. They did not receive the entirety of the promised land as God had promised it to be. It was not because God did not give it to them. It was not because God had not fulfilled His part of the bargain. It was because they denied themselves such a blessing. It is not just about belonging to a group whom we are able to share things in common. It is not just about being able to share that love for God and that love for one another. It is not enough just to be able to rejoice when we see one another. Although these things are magnificent, it is not the full reward. Because the warning found in verse 7 and verse 8 is that these are deceivers. And that it is their intention not only to deceive, but to destroy. John calls them an antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, from verses 1 through 12, we see the purpose of the antichrist, of those who oppose against God and oppose everything that God is glorified in. Their intentions are not to come into an alliance with God, because we see that God has already made peace with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But they don't like that treaty. They don't agree with those terms that God has given us in order for us to make peace with Him. And thus we see, brethren, then, that their purpose is not truly friendship, as it was in the case of Ezra chapter 4. Their purpose is to pull us away from God. Their purpose is to make us forget the commandments of God. Their purpose is so that we serve their idols and their gods, and not they serve our God, the one and only God. So we have to beware of these open relationships, because they are deceitful. They have an appearance of being good. They have an appearance of having good-natured intentions. But this is nothing more than a smokescreen, my friends. The true purpose and the true intentions that they have are to take us away from worshiping God. And they are to pull us away from a God who loves us zealously, says Scripture. Please go with me now to the first book of Kings. Notice why we have to beware of these open relationships. Beware of these open relationships. We go to 1 Kings chapter 13. And as you turn in your Bibles there, I'm going to give you a bit of a background, because we're not going to read all of it. But here, Jeroboam, who is the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, after the 10 tribes split from Judah and Benjamin. The Bible reads how this man, because he was afraid that there would be a reconciliation, decides to erect two golden calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And as this man is about to inaugurate them, as he is about to dedicate them, says Scripture, God sends a man of a prophet from Judah to Bethel to speak out against this action of Jeroboam. Now keep in mind that what you and I are about to read here in 1 Kings chapter 13 is that there in Bethel, there were prophets. God had His prophets there in Bethel. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, why did God not use those prophets who were in Bethel? Why did God bring a prophet from Judah that was to the south of Bethel, which was a good distance away, when He had a prophet there in the land of Bethel? Well, beginning there at verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went whom came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Now pay attention to why God did not choose a prophet from Bethel. Verse 18 gives us the answer. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. This is why God did not choose this prophet or any prophet from Bethel. Because they were false prophets. They were corrupt and contaminated prophets. He was indeed a prophet of God, but his integrity had been tainted. His heart had become corrupted. His morals clearly were compromised. It did not faze this old prophet to lie, saying that the Lord spoke to him. Pay attention to the fact that in his deceit, he's using God as an accomplice. Or at least he's trying to. What do false teachers do today? What are false teachers doing today with the Word of God? Verse 19, so he went back with them and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. But you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb to your fathers, of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Brethren, these open relationships, we must be wary of them. We must avoid them. They may appear to be right. They may appear to be harmless. But they're deceitful. They are dangerous. And if we do not withdraw from them, if we do not cast them out from our hearts, we then can find ourselves in the crosshairs of the roaring lion seeking who to devour us. This old prophet's intention was not to kill this man. The Bible does not give us an explanation as to why he did what he did. But his intentions were not godly intentions. Had they been, he would not have lied. Many times we ask the question, well, why was the young prophet punished? Why was the man of God punished? Well, God tells him why. You did not obey the commandment of the Lord your God. The fact that God had not chosen a prophet from Bethel should have been the strongest of all indicators to this prophet not to put his trust in man. To not follow this man. Because if indeed he were a prophet, why did the Lord not send you? Better yet, why did you not speak out against the idolatry that Jeroboam was introducing to the land of Israel? Why did you agree with it? Your actions show me that you are not someone I can trust. But unfortunately, this prophet, this unnamed prophet, chose poorly in trusting the wrong person. Instead of consulting God, inquiring of Him to see if indeed this is His commandment, he blindly followed this man and he went to his own death. You see, brethren, I am a man. And although I strive and I make the best of my efforts to be a godly man, let this be a warning to you. Consult God. Inquire of His Word. Prove my words to see if indeed they are spoken from the words of God. Because although I may have an appearance of a prophet, and I may seem as a seasoned prophet, does not mean that I may not be wrong. I am human. I make mistakes. And my intentions may not be ill, but it does not change the fact that if I am not aligned with God's Word, the effects will be disastrous. Do not put your trust in man. May we always put our trust in God and His Word. You see, these open relationships, they pull us away from God, but these open relationships will also make us forget the commandments we have to fulfill. They will seduce us. They will entice us to eat of the forbidden fruit. And they do this by having us ignore the voice of God, by grabbing us by our chin and pulling us very sweetly toward us, toward their face, to see them in their eyes. Go with me to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, and observe how the Bible describes such a seductress there. Proverbs 16, verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Notice verse 30. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips. The imagery is just so colorful, isn't it? We can see someone who is up to no good, someone who is mischievous, and many times that mischievous look that they have, that mischievous smile that they carry, that wicked grin that sometimes they carry. How enticing, how alluring it could be. And when you ask him a question, what are you up to? And somehow, that is enticing. That charisma they carry, that energy, it's an invitation to join them in whatever they're going to do. But notice, brethren, where it leads. It leads to our graves. It leads to perversity. It leads us to ungodliness. This is why God tells them, do not lend them an ear. Don't pay attention to what they have to say. You're going to get entangled. Don't listen to what they are trying to say. Focus on me, says Christ. Listen to my voice. And keep following my lead. I have nothing in common with them. Their father and my father have nothing in common. Our houses are not of the same. If we want to receive our full reward, brethren, we then must sever ties with the world. We must sever ties with the inhabitants of Canaan. And we must finish the job. We cannot grow weary of casting out those who do not love God. We cannot grow weary. Many times I remember I would hear back home when I was in Houston, when these types of conversations would come up, well then, who are we going to fellowship with? If we are always severing these ties, if we are always withdrawing ourselves from the rest of the world, if we're always denying entrance into these types of congregations, well, we're going to be left alone. No, there are more who are with us than with them. We will be in the company of God and His legions of angels. We'll be in company of all those who have been faithful to death. The purpose of gathering together is to honor God, to be edified by His Word, and yes, to fellowship. Fellowship with those whom we can have something in common with. But what fellowship is it if we are together and one group says one thing, another group says another, and instead of rejoicing, we end up arguing and debating one another? But yet we will not sever the tie. Because we think that the swelling numbers is what the Bible calls growth. We're not alone, brethren. It may seem like it because there are so few of us who are trying to stick to the Word and do what God commands. But we're not alone. This lesson Elijah had to learn when he was in the cave saying, "Only I have survived." God told him, "No, there's still 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to the Baals." We have to think about the 7,000. We have to think about that even though they are not there near us, they are with us in spirit, fighting the good fight just as we are. But we must not be deceived. We must not fall prey to these straw man arguments, because we, brethren, must beware of these types of mentalities. Our final passage tonight is Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, where here our Lord Jesus Christ very succinctly summarizes what is our thought this evening. Matthew chapter 16, beginning there at verse 5. "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now I love the fact that Matthew specifies that Jesus was referring to the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Mark's account, he refers to their hypocrisy. But their doctrine and their hypocrisy are one and the same. Make no mistake about it. But the reason Jesus uses the example of leaven is because, as we've studied before, what leaven was used in order to transform dough into sourdough. And a small lump of leaven is potent enough to permeate and change not only the flavor of the rest of the dough, but also the texture of that dough. So when that small amount of leaven was inserted, that small piece of sourdough was inserted into the bread, into the flour that you were not kneading, you were essentially transforming fully and completely the nature, the texture, and the flavor of something that originally was not the case. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that we are not to be ignorant, that we must understand that a little lump of leaven will leaven the whole lump. Brethren, it only takes one tiny amount of influence for it to begin a large chain of reaction in our lives. It does not take much for our influence to be skewed or to be redirected, brethren. And this is why in the book of Judges we see God warned them. God warned them and told them, if you enter into a covenant with them, you will see their daughters, and you're going to take them into marriage, and those daughters are going to make your hearts bow to other gods. You know, brethren, today in our world, I don't understand why our young people don't understand that this threat is still real. Why do Christians still believe that they can marry non-Christians and not be influenced? This threat is still real. And many times the argument is, well, there isn't enough in the church. Well, then maybe you should make them a Christian and then make them your husband or wife. If you really love them, save their soul first. And then you can have them to yourself if that's what God gave you. But I know it's not true. Because you always go into the relationship first and then you start building up the spiritual. Notice how you've already been influenced. The leaven has already permeated your heart. I remember my mother and my father would always tell me, if Solomon, with all of his wisdom, was not able to resist the influence of those foreign women, what makes you think that you can resist the influence of the world? Beware. Beware who you surround yourself with. Beware with whom you engage in an open relationship with. Influence, brethren, is real. And it does not take much for it to redirect our thoughts, our hearts, and our actions. Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 proves this to be the case. Notice that it wasn't a great amount of people that God left. It was only a small amount left that if had they finished the job, they would have lived in peace their whole time. We don't read too many names of what God left there in the land of Canaan as a punishment for their disobedience. But that small group that God left behind of those wicked people had enough influence to get an entire nation, an entire generation to bow to their gods. So what about you, my friend? You know, there's two lumps of leaven that influence in this world. There's the leaven that we just spoke about, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But then Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a lump of leaven that a woman used, that when she put it into the dough, it leavened the whole lump. You see, Jesus wants to enter into a relationship with you, not an open relationship, an intimate, personal relationship with you. Like Zacchaeus, tonight, he is telling you, come down from your sycamore tree, because tonight, it is important that I must go and stay with you. To you, Jesus wants to declare, as he did of Zacchaeus, to you, he wants to say, salvation has arrived this home tonight. Which influence are you going to choose? Which lump of leaven will you place in your heart and allow to transform you? The leaven of the gospel or the leaven of lust and deceit? Who will you enter into a relationship with tonight? Our hope, friend, is that you will finally make the choice tonight to give yourself over to Christ. That His loving call is influential enough to give you the strength, the boldness to do what is right with your soul. Because where the world seeks to influence you, leading you to your own death, Jesus is calling you lovingly, leading you to your everlasting life. But you have to accept the call. So whose voice will you heed tonight? Will you heed the voice of Satan? Or will you heed the voice of Jesus? If anyone is subject to our invitation tonight, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.